Welcome to the LifeGate Podcast. Our vision is to create moments that change lives. We pray that these weekly messages will be a moment in your day that leads to a change in your life. For more information, visit us online at lifegateburleson.com.
Hey, I'm excited because it's family month at LifeGate. In fact, we're kicking off a brand new series today called Parent Traps. So everybody say Parent Traps. Parent Traps are kicking off a new message. And right after service, we got a petting zoo for all the kids. Come on, all the kids and parents, I know you're excited about that. In fact, we have something every single week this month as we invest in our kids, that we are investing in our next generation and in our families. That's one of our core values that we say it all the time. We invest in the next generation. And one of the ways that we do that is by building up families, by investing in moms and dads, by doing our best to prepare the family, to raise up the kids so that the next generation can know and serve and love Jesus with all of their heart. And that's what it's all about. In fact, at the end of this series, we're going to have three more weeks of this series. At the end, we're going to have a special parenting seminar for all of the parents. And we're just going to believe God is going to do a work in all of our families, right? In fact, help me out today. How many parents do I have in the house? If you are a parent, come on, raise your hand. Oh, a bunch of parents all over the room today. Now raise your hand if you are a parent of only one child. Come on, if you're one child, all right, if you're one child parents. How many of you have two children in your household? How many of you have more than two? Come on, how many know when it's more than two, it's just, you're not counting three, four, five, it's just more than two. Come on, you know what I'm saying? And I think it's interesting, I was thinking about how to kick off this message, it's interesting, like, you know, when you have one child, things are kind of one way, but then when you have two children, things kind of change, you know what I'm saying? And then when you add a third and a fourth and whatever, Mike, things really begin to change. And I came across this, I thought it was kind of funny, the differences in the first child, second child, third child. Like when you have that first child, how many know what happens? There's like a zillion pictures, you know what I'm saying? Take a picture of everything, right? But then the second child, it's kind of like, you know, there might be a few hundred, maybe a thousand pictures, right? Then the third child, there's like, do we have any pictures? There's like three of them, you know what I'm saying, right? Or how about this one? How about pacifiers? How many of you, your kids, did use the pacifier, right? When it's the first child, what happens? Pacifier drops. What do? Man, you clean it. You disinfect it. You throw it away. Get a new one. Like, I'm not putting that dirty old pacifier in my kid's mouth. But then the second born, it's like, I might wipe it off with my shirt a little bit, pop it back in there, right? Third born is like straight back in the mouth, dirt and all. How many know what I'm saying, right? Or how about this one? This one might get me in trouble, but just remember, I didn't write these, all right? How about maternity clothes? First child, come on, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You begin wearing your maternity clothes as soon as the doctor confirms you're pregnant. Second child is like, I'm going to wear my regular clothes as long as I possibly can. Come on. Third child, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. Remember, I didn't write it. I didn't write it. Don't shoot the messenger. All right. How about this one? When you go out and, you know, going to leave the child with the babysitter, with the first baby, it's like you're calling every 5 minutes, checking on, see if they're okay, how's everybody doing, or whatever. Second baby is like just before you walk out, you remember to leave your number where you can be reached. But on that third baby, it's like you're leaving instructions with the sitter, do not call unless you see blood. Come on. And then I like this last one. This is my favorite one, swallowing coins. Anybody ever had a kid swallow something, swallow a coin or something like that? With the first baby, what do? You rush to the hospital demanding an x-ray right now, right? Second baby, you're kind of careful to watch and see if the coin passes. Third baby, you deduct it from their allowance. Come on, that's funny stuff right there, right? I don't care. Hey, you know what? Here's the deal. We kind of make light here, but being a parent is a big deal, right? Come on, being the leader of your family, it's a big deal. Those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's like the greatest responsibility of your life is that you are responsible for another human being. Like, you are responsible for their well-being, you're responsible for their health and for their protection. You're responsible for their growth and that they grow, you know, and mature and they grow physically and that they are okay mentally and emotionally and relationally. And that is a huge deal, right? Come on, that is a big responsibility. And yet what I want you to understand this morning is that as a parent, you're not just responsible for their growth as a person. You're not just responsible for their relational or their physical health. Come on, you are responsible for their spiritual life. I want you to let that sink in for just a minute today. As moms and dads, and all of those moms and dads, raise your hand. Let me just tell you something. You're not just responsible for another human being. You are responsible for an eternal soul. And that's a big deal. Like, that's something that we ought to talk about in church. And I know some of you are already pushing back just a little bit because some of you didn't raise your hand. Some of you are not yet a parent and you're going, oh man, we're going to do a series on parenting and man, I might as well just tune out for the next few weeks or maybe not even show up until this series is over. And I would encourage you, don't do that. Come on, I believe that in this series that God has something for everyone, whether you are a parent or not a parent. In fact, let me just say it like this. If you're not a parent here today, chances are someday you will be. And some of the things that we're going to learn in this series are going to apply to you, and they're going to be things that you're going to file away and you're going to use in that moment, because right now you're going, it's no big deal, I'm not a parent. But one day you are going to be a parent, you're going to be like, it is a big deal. Come on, where's that parenting series? You know what I'm saying, right? And let me just tell you this also, like, even if you never plan on being parents, like, you're still a leader. In fact, how many know being a parent really is just being the leader of your household, right? And so even if you're never a parent, even if you're married and you don't have children, even if you're not married, even if you don't have a house, let me just tell you something. You are a leader. You are a leader of yourself. And so through this series, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a leader and to lead your family. And let me just tell you this. This whole thing really applies to everybody here, because every single one of us who are a part of God's family, God wants to show us how to lead in not just our family, but in the family of God. So we're going to dive into this over this next few weeks, and we have named this series Parent Traps. And the reason is we believe that, first of all, that was a good movie. How many remember that movie back in the day? But also, I believe there are some traps that we tend to fall into as parents. In fact, there are kind of some cultural traps that are going on in our world today that we kind of end up going, well, that's what everybody else is doing, or that's what the culture is saying how we should lead our family, or that's just kind of the easiest way to lead our family. But how many know God has a better way, come on, right? A better way for you to lead your family. And we don't want you to fall into some of these cultural traps when it comes to your family, when it comes to parenting. In fact, we're going to talk over this series about three of the traps that we tend to fall into as parents. The first one, and we're going to talk about this today, is misplaced priorities. So everybody say priorities. Misplaced priorities. Now, next week, we're going to talk about missed opportunities. So everybody say opportunities. We're going to dive into that one. You're going to want to miss that next week. And then the last one, we're going to talk about mismanaged anxieties. How many know there are more anxieties in our children today than there have ever been in the history of the world, right? And as parents, our job is to help guide them, train them, teach them to manage those anxieties. I'm telling you, you don't want to miss that one. But today, we're going to start with this first one. We're going to talk about misplaced priorities. And I want to start with a question. And I want you to think through this question in your mind today. And I want you to be honest in your answer to this question. I don't want you to just give me the church answer. I don't want you to just think like, you know, what I hope the answer to this will be. I want the honest answer from you today. And the question is this: what is the top priority of your family? Like, if you were to evaluate your life and you were to honestly say, this is where we spend our time, this is where we spend our money, this is where most of our energy and our focus goes to, like a real evaluation of how you lead your family, what would be the answer to that question? What is the top priority of our family? For many of you, if you were really honest about it, like a true evaluation, you would have to say sports is the top priority of our family. Because that's where we spend all of our time, out on the ball field every single weekend. That's where we spend all of our money on the travel team. That's where we put all our energy and all of our focus trying to make sure that our kid gets seen and gets to the practice and gets on the field and some college scout season so that they can get, you know, they can get a scholarship and we don't have to pay for college and maybe they'll become a pro or something and they can take care of us when we're old. Come on, how many know that's the way we are sometimes? For some of you, maybe you would have to say, no, it's not sports, it's academics. Like the whole focus of your family is making sure that your children are doing well in their academics, making sure they're making good grades and they're graduating, you know, at the top of their class, and they're magna cum laude or they're valedictorian and they're being real smart so they can get into medical school and be a doctor and maybe buy us a house one day. Come on, that's the focus of your family so many times. Some of you, it's your work, it's your career. It's your job. It's making money so that we can make more money, so that we can remodel the house, so that we can get those quartz countertops that we wanted, that nobody can be happy without quartz countertops. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? For some of you, it's your hobby. If you're really honest, you have to look at yourself and go, what is the greatest focus? What is the priority, the highest value of our family? And now that you have that in your mind, let me ask you this. Does it line up with what God would say is the highest value or the highest priority of the family? In fact, if we study the scripture, here's what we're going to find in the kingdom of God, that God has a high priority, that there is a greatest value in the kingdom of God. In fact, we can actually see it in this passage that I want us to see in just a short verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 1. Let's look what Paul says. He says, let what? Let love be your greatest aim. When Paul says, what is God's focus for your life and for your family? What should be at the highest of priority and value in your life and for your family? He says it ought to be love. That love ought to be the greatest aim of your life. In fact, he says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a very famous passage of scripture. He says, and now three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the what? The greatest of these is love. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing? Out of all the commandments, what matters the most? What did he say? He says, the most important commandment is that you would what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let me just tell you, parents and those that are not parents in this room today, there are a lot of important things in this world. Sports, money, jobs, all those things are important, but they are not the most important thing. The most important value in your life and in the life of your family, the greatest thing that you can teach your children is this value of love. That matters more than teaching them how to make the traveling team. It matters more than teaching them how to throw a ball. It matters more than making sure they have the best grades in the class. It matters more than teaching them how to swing a club. All those things are wonderful and good, but the most important thing in our family, the greatest priority and value is the same value that's highest in the kingdom of God that ought to be highest in our family, that we would teach our children how to love. And the greatest trap, I believe, that we fall into in our culture today as parents is that we get our priorities misplaced. And so what are we going to do? We're going to learn today a little bit how to make love the highest priority of our family. And in order to do that, we're going to have to do really three things. If you're taking notes, you can write these three things down today. The first one that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to love God passionately. Everybody say, love God passionately. You have to love God passionately. How many know if love is the highest priority, if Jesus was asked what's most important, he said love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Come on, if love is going to be at the highest value and priority in your family, then guess what you're going to have to do as moms and dads? You're going to have to set the example. Come on, you're going to have to love God with all of your heart. It starts with you. Everybody nudge your neighbor. Come on, point at him. Just tell him it starts with you. Now point at yourself and say, it actually starts with me. Come on, it starts with me. In fact, look what the scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give to you today are to what? To be upon your heart. Impress them upon your children. Now check this out. It's telling us, hey, the most important thing that we need to impress on our children is love, right? But in order for us to impress it on them, it has to be inside of us. Why? Because moms and dads, your children are going to become little miniature versions of you. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, I have an 8-year-old son. Many of you have seen him around here. His name's Easton. And if you've even seen him, you would go, that's a little miniature Chad right there. You're laughing because you know. And it's not just the way that he looks. Sometimes it's the way that he acts. In fact, sometimes that's scary Sometimes I'm not real proud of that. Come on, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes he likes to play video games and stuff on his iPad, and he's really competitive, and he gets kind of frustrated whenever it's not going the way that he wants it to go, so he'll be playing with a video game, and then if his man dies or if something doesn't go just right, he'll get so frustrated and be like, this is a dumb game. Why do I even have this game? Or sometimes he doesn't even use words. He'll do stuff like this. You know what I'm saying, right? And where do you think he gets that? I'll give you four options, and it's not his sisters or his mom. Where do you think he gets it? He gets it from me. Because I'm the same way. I'm competitive. If I'm messing with my electronics and they're not working, I'm like, at least I'm not cussing, right? Because you wouldn't want your pastor to cuss, right? But sometimes he'll be playing Minecraft on his iPad, and he's so focused on Minecraft and doing his thing, and I'll come in and say, hey, buddy, and I want to talk or whatever, and he'll say, I'm busy. I don't want to talk right now. Where do you think he gets that? Not from me, from her, from his mom. Why? Because he's a little miniature version of us. Guess what, moms and dads? Let me just tell you something. Your children are going to become miniature versions of you. What they see inside of you, come on, that's what they're going to live in their life. In fact, we've said this so many times around here at LifeGate, but I think it's so important. I want to say it again. In fact, if you're taking notes, you might write it down. You can teach your children what you know, but you will reproduce in them who you are. You can teach them what you know, but they're going to become who you are. So with that in mind, let me ask you, what are your children becoming by what they see in you? What are you teaching them by the life that you live? Are you teaching them that God is first and that he's the most important priority by the way that you spend your time and the way that you spend your money? Or are you really showing them that the boat or the lake house or the traveling team is what's really most important because that's where you're spending all your time and all your money? What are you teaching them about how to trust God and take steps of faith? Are you teaching them that they can trust God in everything? Are you teaching them to live in fear and anxiety and not really trust God because that's what they see in the way that you live? Are you teaching them to make the house of God a priority in their lives? Or are you teaching them that every once in a while going to church is enough? Or hey, if we don't feel like it when we get up in the morning, we'll just watch online later. What are you teaching them? Are you teaching them that it's important to be a part of a body, a local church family? Or are you teaching them by the way that you live that, hey, really we just hop around from church to church and we stay at one for a little while, but then when the pastor says something we don't like or someone hurts our feelings, we run from that and go to another. Come on, what are you teaching them by the way that you are living? Dads, how are you teaching them about what it means to how they treat their spouse by the way you treat their mom? Moms, what are you teaching your daughters about what it means to be a wife by the way that you respect and love and treat your husband? Come on, what are we teaching them about how to love people who are sometimes even difficult to love by the way that we love people in our family or in our neighborhood or in our church or in our life who are sometimes difficult to love? Come on, you can teach them what you know, but you will reproduce in them really who you are. You've got to love God passionately. That has to be the first priority of your life. You've got to have it in you before you can impress it upon them. Love God passionately. Number two, if love's going to be the highest priority of our life, if that's going to be our greatest aim in our family, the second thing we're going to have to do is not just love God passionately, but we're going to have to love our spouse affectionately. Let me talk to the married couples here for just a moment. Guess what? Married couples, moms and dads, let me just tell you something. Your kids need to see you loving each other with great affection. Now, they may not want to see it. You're going to pretend they don't. Especially when they get to be teenagers, they're going to be like, ooh, that's gross. You know what I'm saying? But really deep down inside, they need it. Deep down inside, now, it needs to be appropriate, okay? But I'm telling you, like, I just had to throw that in there because I know some of y'all, you know. But in an appropriate way, let me just tell you this. Showing appropriate affection in your marriage in front of your children actually produces security in them. Because when they see you affectionate with one another, you know what it does inside of them? Like it causes them to subconsciously think, man, we're going to be okay because mom and dad love each other. Mom and dad may not be perfect. They may not get all along all the time, but they are affectionate towards one another. They're going to stay together, and we are secure. Man, it's important. In fact, it's so powerful. There was a study that was done a few years ago on the impact of this kind of affection on children and in families. And the study specifically showed that when spouses love each other outwardly, affectionately, that children stay in school longer and marry later in life. It affects them. They feel secure. They're able to do their work. They're able to make better choices in who they're going to marry in life because they have seen that mom and dad show love to one another, affectionately towards one another. In fact, the scripture said it in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. We read it earlier that these commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts, that you are to impress them upon your children. Let me just tell you something. Your children are impressionable. And they are learning how to love by what they are seeing from you. And the way that you treat each other in your marriage, it matters not just to your marriage, but to your children. It is incredibly important. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because we just did a whole series on marriage. And if you missed that, you can go back on YouTube and watch the I Don't series. I think it was an important series for those that are married. And so I don't want to take a lot of time on that. But I just want to tell you this, like your marriage matters more than just for you and your spouse. It matters for your children. What they see in you, come on, you are pretty much the only example, moms and dads, that they're going to see of what a marriage needs to look like. Is it a healthy example or an unhealthy example? When they grow up and they get married, whether they're doing this consciously or not, whether it was good or bad, their marriage is going to be a model of what you exampled before, come on, of the example that you gave before them in their life growing up. It's important, guys. So if love is our greatest aim, if love is the highest value and the highest priority of the family, then we've got to love God passionately. We've got to love our spouse affectionately. But then notice number three, we got to love our children unconditionally. We got to be a people that make sure that our kids know, hey, yes, we love God, and yes, we love each other, but we love them without condition. And here's the truth. If we're not careful, we can give our children this impression that our love for them is based upon what they do. Now, I don't think any of us really that's true, but if we're not careful, the things we say and the things that we do can give them that impression that mom and dad love me as long as I'm good. As long as I make good grades, as long as I do all the stuff that I'm supposed to do, as long as I don't embarrass them, as long as I perform, right? And our kids can get that idea or that impression in their mind. That's not really true. And yet the way that we live and the things that we say and the things that we reward and the things that we praise, come on, can give them that impression. But what we have to do as parents is we have to create an environment, a place for our children to live where they know that my dad and my mom, they love me without condition, that they're going to love me even when I'm not good. They're going to love me even when I don't perform. They're going to love me even when I mess up and make mistakes and do things that maybe they didn't want me to do or do things that maybe embarrass them, but they're going to love me no matter what. Come on, every kid needs that security in their life to know that I'm loved by my mom and dad no matter what I do. So how do you build that kind of culture? Well, I think there's a couple of tools that we can have. I'm going to give you a little bit of parenting, kind of a parenting toolbox here today. How do you create a home that is built on love and that your children can know that they are loved unconditionally? Let me just give you three things. If you're taking notes, write them down. The first one is that you got to have loving touch. Everybody say loving touch. Loving touch. When I think about this, I think about this passage in Mark chapter 10. Where the Bible says that people would begin to bring the children to Jesus so that he could touch them. Look what it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. It says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch and bless them. Now sometimes, depending on how you grew up, if you grew up in church or whatever, when you think of touching and blessing someone, a lot of times you think of that, you know, that evangelist on TV with the big hair that's like, be healed in Jesus' name, right? But that's not what was happening. It wasn't like, hey, we're bringing our kids to Jesus so he can be healed in my name. You know what I'm saying? No, more likely it was that Jesus was maybe kicking back on a rock or in a grassy area, and the children came to him. Maybe they wrestled around a little bit. Maybe he gave him a high five or a fist bump, or you know, maybe they played a little bit of tag. Maybe he did. You know, I like to do this as a parent, just put his hand on their head, you know, and just bless them and just loved them. Just like, man, you looking cool today. I like to do this as a pastor. Man, I like that outfit, man. Look at those shoes, right? I can imagine Jesus was like, put his hand on their head and be like, man, sweet tunic, man. Where'd you get that, you know? Look at those sandals. Are those Air Jordan Rivers, you know? I mean, come on, y'all help me out. You can't do a parenting series without some dad jokes in there, right? But it's important, that loving touch. Moms and dads, your children need that from you. Appropriate, loving touch. My son, he's 8. He loves to wrestle. He loves it when he's just in there with his dad. We do this thing, we wrestle on the bed, and we play this game where whoever can, you know, get the other person off the bed, whoever touches the floor loses, you know, and we have to play until I let him win. That's kind of the way that the game goes. He made this other game up called Ninja, and it's basically where we just kind of fake fight each other, and I'm fake fighting, he's real fighting, you know, I've got the bruises to prove it. But what is that? Like, it's important that he's getting that loving touch that shows affection. In fact, this is so important. Studies have actually been done by a child psychiatrist and neuroscientist at the University of Washington that found out that kids with the most loving parents have a hippocampus 10% larger than children who weren't well nurtured. The hippocampus is the part of the brain that's involved with memory, learning, and emotions. In other words, what is this saying? When children receive nurturing and when they receive this loving touch and this affection, that they learn quicker, the parts of their brain that help them remember and help them to better respond to stress begin to grow. It's not just something that happens in their heart. It's something that even happens in their mind when they're in a healthy place where they have that loving touch from their fathers and from their mothers. And let me just tell you this. Your kids don't just need this kind of affection when they're little. They even need it as they get older, even as they become teenagers. Now they're going to act like they don't want it. And it may have to change just a little bit, but they still need it. Those of you that are dads of daughters, as your daughters grow up and they become teenagers, like this changes just a little bit in the way that you show them affection and you do it appropriately, but they still need it. Come on, I have a daughter who's 21 years old. She's married. She works here in the office, and every single morning when she comes in, she says, "Hi, Daddy," and she's like really high touch, and so she's like big old hug, and I do that every single morning because I want her to know I love her unconditionally. My other daughter, she's 19. She's going to be getting married here in about a year or so. Y'all pray for my finances, all right? I mean, I need help on that. But she's not quite as affectionate. But even still, when she comes home from college on the weekends, man, I put my arms around her, and I love on her. I give her that appropriate touch. In fact, this is so important. Dads, let me just say this to the dads here. If you will give the appropriate affection to your teenage daughters, if they get that from their dad, they are much less likely to look for inappropriate affection from other boys. It's huge. How do we let our children know that we love them unconditionally? We got to start with loving touch. Secondly, you got to have encouraging talk. The words that you say, they matter. In fact, the scripture says it like this in Proverbs 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of what? Of life and death. Life and death for your children is in the power of the words that you say. Life and death for your family are in the power of the words that you speak, and not just the words that you speak when other people are around and other people hear, but when nobody else is around. What kind of words are you speaking in your family and over your children? What are they hearing you say when you think they're not even listening? Come on. You have life and death and the power of your words. Some of you know that to be true because some of you are still, come on, some of you still have insecurities and hurts and things in your life as an adult that started with words that your dad or your mom said to you or about you when you were just a child. And if it's that powerful for you, guess what? It's that powerful for them right now. What kind of environment, what kind of culture do we want to build? We build it with the words that we speak. In fact, when I think about this, it reminds me of the words that the Heavenly Father spoke over his son, Jesus. on that day, one of the biggest days of Jesus' life, when he went to the Jordan River and he was baptized by John. And when he came out of the water, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and then the voice of the Father began to speak in an audible way where everyone could hear. And look what he said in Matthew 3 and verse 17. The Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased with him." Think about that. From that, just that little short verse, we can see the kind of words that we need to speak over our children. I mean, think about it. First of all, he spoke affirmation. What did he say? He says, "This is my Son." He spoke into his identity. What was he saying? He was saying, hey, your identity is not based on what you do. Your identity is based on who you are and on whose you are. Come on, moms and dads, this is the kind of words we have to speak over our kids. We speak into their identity. We affirm them and we say, hey, I love you no matter what you do or what you don't do. Your identity is not in what you do or how you perform. Your identity is in who you are and in whose you are. Look what he says. He says, "This is my Son whom I love." What was that? Words of affection. That he spoke affectionately over him. That he loved him. Listen to this. He loved him even before he ever even did anything. See, this story of him being baptized happened before he started his ministry. Before he ever did a single miracle, God was saying about Jesus, "I love you." He was affirming him. He was showing him affection. And he spoke approval. What did he say? He says, "In whom I am well pleased." Man, what if we begin to speak words like this over our children? "I love you no matter what." What if we begin to speak affection and approval? "You are mine. I love you and I am proud of you." And not just to them, but publicly. In fact, my kids, they're not here today. One of them's married. One of them's at college. The other one's in the Life Kids area. They're not in this room right now, but publicly I want to say, I love my children and I'm so proud of them. They're amazing kids, and my greatest legacy is not in some church that I build, although that's important. My greatest legacy is in teaching them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what matters. We speak those encouraging words. Look at this last one. We give them abundant time. Everybody say abundant time. The greatest way that you can communicate your unconditional love for your family is to spend time with them. See, parents, your kids, they need you. They need you more than they need that new pair of Nikes that you've been working overtime to give them, but you're not really with them. They need you more than they need to be on the traveling team. They need you more than they need that new iPhone. Come on, they need you. They need you in person with them on a regular basis. And one of the traps that we fall into sometimes as parents is, well, I'm going to give them quality time. I can't give them quantity time. I'm going to give them quality time. Let me just tell you something. Kids don't know the difference between quality and quantity time. You know what quality time is to them? Quantity time. Lots of time together. Oh, well, we go on a vacation. And yeah, you should. You should do that. That's important. But guess what? No 1 week worth of vacation can make up for a whole year's worth of being absent in their lives. In fact, the scripture says it like this, and I'll wrap up with this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." You know, I know I'm going to sound like an old man. I remember when I was a younger man and guys would say something like this to me, I would think, oh, that's such an old man. Look at him, you know. Now I'm the one saying it, all right? But I'm going to tell you, every parent in the house, those of you that have children that are grown, you're gonna agree with me. You know, it goes way faster than you think. I know in those moments when the kid's screaming and you're not getting any sleep at night and you can't, like, I understand when the kid's been sick and, like, I'm just telling you, it goes faster than you think. And one day you're going to be like me. You're going to be telling somebody else, hey, take advantage of every opportunity because it goes faster than you think. One day your kids are going to be grown. They're going to get married. They're going to have families of their own. And in that moment, what was the priority that you raised them under? Did you raise them with the priority of sports or business or academics or hobbies? Or all those things are good. They're good things, but they're not the best things. And when they're grown, come on, you want to be able to say, I did everything that I could to teach them how to love each other, how to love God, how to love others, how to live out the most important priority of life. Let love be your greatest aim. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what really matters the most. But it takes intentionality. It takes saying, hey, I'm going to love God with all my heart. I'm going to love him passionately, and I'm going to be that example of what that means to live out before him. I'm going to love my spouse with affection, and I'm going to love my children unconditionally.